Well, good morning. Well, can you say wow? Man, we've had a service, hadn't we? Thank you, choir and orchestra and Randall for leading us and for those times of, again, celebration of baptism. We are continuing this series, as you see in your worship notes this morning, Truths That Transform. A major supplier of football helmets for the National Football League issues the following warning label on all of their helmets. Warning: no helmet system can prevent concussion or eliminate the risk of serious head or neck injuries while playing football. To avoid the risk of playing football, do not engage in the sport of football. Well, thank you very, very much. Well, I want to say a warning this morning. No theological system can prevent the confusion or eliminate the risk of mental confusion. But not thinking will sure assist you in the confusion that so many people have about who God is, who Jesus is, and what's going on in our world. The difference between life and football is what you place in your head and not on your head that really matters. So this morning, I'm going to try to place some more stuff in your head this morning. This series, as you probably have noted, this is a doctrinal series, a teaching series on core truths of the Christian faith, is an instructional series. It's more instructional than it is inspirational, and I admit that. It is a series that is addressed more to the head than it is the heart. I admit that, but that's a good thing. There are some messages that need to be addressed to the head and some messages to the heart, but all messages should go through the head, even the ones that go to the heart, because we are prone to have affections that are misled unless our heads are filled with the truth that directs our hearts to love the truth the right way. So it is foundational. All truth should be directed to the mind of man before it affects the heart of man, because we have a tendency to be misled and love the wrong things. Last week we began with a doctrine of God. Today, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in a message entitled, "The Jesus We Love." The most life-defining question that's ever been asked was asked by Jesus Christ when he asked his disciples, "Who am I?" Turn with me, please. The text this morning is listed in your worship notes, Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13 through verse 20. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13 through 20. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. It's interesting to note the context of these verses. It comes after the miracles of Jesus feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000, and then Jesus trying to instruct his disciples about not taking the leaven of the disciples, and they're saying, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And then he's there again explaining to them, or using a teaching method, a didactic method, a question and answer method, to elicit from them his perception of their level of understanding about who they think he is. Now read with me. Watch along as I read. Verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. You notice there's much to fill in this morning, and I trust that you will do so you can remember the fuller context of these verses. First of all, Who does the world say Jesus is? Who does the world say that Jesus is? When Jesus asked his disciples, the answer came, and they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Who does the world say that Jesus is? One of the things that really jumps out in this text of Scripture is really clear, that even in Jesus' day, during his earthly ministry, among those who probably claimed to follow him, there was then confusion about who Jesus Christ was. They display that in this text. They say, some say this, some say that, some say someone else. But what does the world say about Jesus Christ? Notice these statements. The first one is from Robert Ingersoll. It says, "For the man Christ, I have the highest admiration and respect. Had I lived in his day, I would have been his friend." Now that sounds admirable, doesn't it? And yet Robert Ingersoll is a famous atheist, or more appropriately, an agnostic. He said he couldn't prove the existence of God, nor could he disprove the existence of God. I simply say an agnostic is an atheist with no guts. But anyway, Robert Ingersoll was the son of a congregational, of a very poor, almost poverty-stricken congregational minister. He was the son of a minister. His mother died when he was 2.5 years of age. His father was left with 5 children, and he would go from church to church to church, often not staying very long. Someone even suggested maybe because he was a poor preacher in more than one description. But anyway, Robert Ingersoll was raised under the preaching of his father, who was a depressed man, often. And that depression, no doubt, cast a cloud over Robert Ingersoll's life. And when he grew up, he rejected the faith of his father, became known as he went on and served in the Civil War. He was captured during the Battle of Shiloh. And in those days, the early portion of the war, when you were captured, if you would promise your enemies you would not fight anymore, they would release you. And they did, and he went home, went on to earn a law degree. And even in his day in the 1800s, he made $100,000 a year as a lawyer. Someone has equated that to making $1 million a year today. And he was a lecturer who lectured against the things of God and the validity of who Jesus was and the authority of Scripture. But here, it sure sounds so nice, doesn't it? He would be his friend, really? Notice this statement. Mikhail Gorbachev, who said Jesus was the first socialist. Of course, Gorbachev was the head of the Communist Party in the Soviet Union. I don't think it's necessarily debatable that Jesus has some socialists, not political, but heart motivations. And I would extrapolate it this way. Jesus did encourage people to share their wealth with the needy. The difference is, his was based on freedom. Socialism was based on force. A vastly different ideology. And then this next one, Mark Twain. If Christ were here now, there is one thing he would not be, and that's a Christian. What an amazing statement. What about this one? Some of you will know to remember this one. Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue with that. I'm right, and I will be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus. Now, let me ask you this morning. So said John Lennon. Is there anyone here today that does not know who John Lennon is? Raise your hand. If you've never heard of John Lennon, raise it up. Anybody? There's somebody that doesn't know John. There's no John Lennon. There's some right here. Anybody in the back? There's some over here. Yeah. Well, y'all just proved him wrong. You don't know who he is. Do you know who Jesus is? Oh, you know who Jesus is. All right. Yeah, you know who Jesus is. Of course, John Lennon was one of the Beatles. He was a bug. Anyway, he declared that he was more popular than Jesus, and Christianity was going to be wiped off the face of the earth in the memories of people. Notice this statement by Larry King. Larry King was once asked, who he would most want to interview if he could choose anyone from all of history. And he said, Jesus Christ. What would you ask him? They said. King replied, I would like to ask him if he was indeed born of a virgin. The answer to that question would define history for me. Then there's nobody that's probably been more exposed to the gospel presentation from the people he's interviewed through his life as an interviewer than Mr. King, but yet he's chosen to discount who Jesus Christ is. Well, what do world religions say about Jesus Christ? What do world religions say about Jesus Christ? First of all, Judaism. You know, I mentioned to you that the roots of our doctrine is anchored in a Judeo-Christian belief in Judaism. Yes, they look for a Messiah. But what does it say? That some Jews accept Jesus as a good teacher or even a prophet, but they reject him as Messiah. They do not, unless they are redeemed, and there is a segment of Christian Jews. But in the Judeo-Christian, in the Jewish world, centrally, they reject that Jesus Christ is God or that he is the Messiah. They are still anticipating. As a matter of fact, the ultimate testimony of their rejection of who Jesus was that they led in his crucifixion. They led in his crucifixion. They were the ones that tried him and accused him and had him beaten and hung on a cross and stood there as he was suffering and dying. What about Islam? Islam rejects that Jesus was the Son of God. He was only a man below Muhammad in importance, and that he did not die on the cross for our sins. That was Judas made to look like Jesus Christ. Judas died, but not for our sins. They don't believe in the atonement for sins. They don't believe you have to earn, they believe you have to earn your salvation. Jesus is not a substitutionary atonement. They reject Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture. Number three, Hinduism. They reject Jesus being God, but just one of the many incarnations from God, and he did not die for our sins because sin is an illusion. In Hinduism, there's not one God, there's 300 million gods. Everything is a God. Number four, Buddhism. Rejects Jesus as God, our Savior. He was a good man, but not as important as Buddha. Number five, Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the Trinity. A part of our theology is the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a triunity, one God expressed in three persons, one in essence, but three in expressions. They deny the Trinity. They deny Jesus being God, saying he was the archangel in heaven. He was Michael in heaven before he became Jesus on the earth, according to their teaching. Jesus died on the cross, but he rose in spirit, not in physical body, and they deny the Holy Spirit. Also, in the theology of Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus was not eternal. He was created into a man, an expression of God, but Jehovah also created a brother, and the brother of Jesus Christ in Jehovah's Witness theology was Lucifer. So the brother of Jesus, according to Jehovah's Witnesses, is the devil. Now, that's a family, isn't it? Mormonism. Yes, Jesus is God, and so may all of us be one day. One of their famous statements is, as God is, as man is, God once was, and as God is, man may be. You live rightly, you can have your own planet and lots of wives and on and on and on. You see, the point is this. When you ask a person, do you believe in Jesus? There's two fundamental questions that you must ask about that. What do you mean by belief? And tell me about your Jesus. You can believe in all kinds of Jesuses that are not the truth. And who you believe Jesus to be makes all the difference. Now notice, this is not a new question. Jesus said, and I encourage you just to write this text down, Luke 21:8. You won't see this on the screen. Jesus said during his day, see to it that you be not misled, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not follow after them. So Jesus warned his disciples. They testified by their own defense of saying who the world said Jesus was. But Jesus said, listen to me. You better know who I am so that you can know who you are to follow. We have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to teach you about the person of Christ revealed in Scripture so that we are not misled. We need to fill our hearts and our heads with a clear picture of Christ. You know how to tell the difference between a counterfeit dollar and a real dollar? You study the real thing, and then you will quickly identify what's false about false dollars. You study the real thing. If we will study who Jesus is, then when someone begins to speak something else about Christ that's not according to what we know him to be, we reject it and we turn away. Secondly, notice, who is Jesus in Scripture? He is God. He is God. I'm going to run through these very quickly. A lot to cover. He is God, the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. There are at least 109 prophecies concerning the promised Savior or Messiah written somewhere between 250 to 400 years before the life of Christ. 109 messianic prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. Someone has suggested for Jesus to have fulfilled 20, just 20 of the 109 by chance. Just by chance, a man were to fulfill 20 of the 109 is the same probability as 1 to 1 quadrillion, 125 trillion. That's a 1, 1, 2, 5, and 12 zeros if you're wanting to write it down. Jesus was and is the fulfillment of all of those things, not by chance, but by the plan of God. The Bible teaches, as you see in your notes, the Bible teaches his deity, that he was and is God, that he is deity. Jesus demonstrates the attributes or the characteristics of God. We dealt with this last week. What was God like? We went through many of those things. Notice here, Jesus demonstrates the attributes of God. He is eternal. He is eternal. The difference between everlasting and eternal. Everlasting means you can be born now, and then you can everlastingly live. Eternal means you don't have a beginning or an ending. Jesus had no beginning. John 1:15, he existed before John, the scripture says. John said he existed before me in that text. He existed before Abraham. John 8:58, the scripture says, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. He existed before the world. John 17:5, Jesus said, glorify thou me, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He existed, or he saw Satan fall from heaven. Jesus Christ saw Satan fall from heaven. Luke 10:18, Jesus said, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He existed in the beginning. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All of that to say, he is eternal, as testified according to the Scripture. He didn't have a beginning. He's not going to have an end. Not in the essence of his being. In his humanity, he was expressed in a time frame, but in his eternal being, he's always been. He's not only eternal, he's omnipotent and omniscient. The scripture says, which means he's always present and has all knowledge. Matthew, again, these are scriptures you won't see. Matthew 18:20 says, where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus said, I will be there. He's omnipresent. If you'll gather in his name, Jesus said, I'll show up. Matthew 28:19-20. Go you into all the world. And what does Jesus promise? I will be with you, even to the ends of the earth. His presence is promised to be with us. John 1:48, Jesus is talking to Nathanael. You remember this text when he's beginning to call his disciples? And then some of those disciples are going to get others to follow him. And Philip goes and finds Nathanael and brings Nathanael to Jesus. And Jesus, when Nathanael is still a ways off, he speaks out. He said, here's an Israelite in whom there is no guile. You remember that? And Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus said, when you were still sitting under that tree, I knew you. When you were not even here yet, I was there. And I knew you. Jesus is present everywhere. He's also omnipotent. Colossians 1:15-17. Again, this is all scriptures. You don't have on your screen too much. This is what the scripture says. Colossians 1:15-17. And he, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, everything in Jesus Christ. He not only spoke it into existence, created it, but he holds it together by his power. And all power is given to him. He is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. He exercises the authority of God. Jesus Christ exercises the authority of God. I'm just going to run through these very quickly. First of all, he forgives sin. Matthew 9:1-8. Don't have time to read it. You see, when Jesus in that text pronounces the forgiveness of sins, the religious leaders who were present there were not confused of the implications of his words. They said to Jesus, "That is blasphemy, because only God can forgive sin." They were right and wrong at the same time. Jesus Christ pronounces the forgiveness of sin. Number two, he executes judgment. He executes judgment. Number three, he is called Lord, which is speaking of his authority. He is declared to be the Lord. Number four, he receives worship. He receives worship. There are 10 times in Scripture where Jesus Christ is worshiped, and no one deserves worship but God. No one but God. And not one time in those 10 encounters did Jesus ever rebuke anybody for worshiping him. He receives worship. He heals the sick and even raised the dead on 2 occasions. He spoke and people got up from the grave. He commands nature. Jesus commands the wind, the seas. That's what's so shocked in the unfolding realization of the revelation of Jesus Christ when the disciples were on board that ship and Jesus was asleep in the boat and the storm's coming and they wake him up and say, "Don't you care what's going on?" And then he speaks and the seas become calm and they say, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" You see, they were growing in their realization of the revelation of who Jesus Christ was. He was God and is God. He controls demonic forces. Jesus could tell the devil where to go. He controlled demonic forces. They knew him by name. He was raised from the dead himself. He ascended to be with the Father. He ascended to be with the Father. Jesus is co-existent, co-eternal with God the Father. What does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? He's God. He's absolutely and fully God. But very quickly, he was also fully man. It's critical that he be both. To take our place, to be our substitute. He was born as a man was born. He grew up as a man. He hungered, he thirsted, he became weary, was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He slept, he cried, he got angry, he bled, he died like a man, but not like any man, because he got up again. He said, "I lay down my life. No man takes my life. I lay it down and I pick it back up again." And he walked out of that grave. Now let me say to you, we believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ because that is the testimony and the demonstration that all the acts of Jesus Christ were for the purpose of authenticating and validating that he is the Messiah of God. Jesus is his name. Jesus is the Greek, but it's from a Hebrew, Joshua, which means salvation is of the Lord. Jehovah is our salvation. In other words, the name Jesus, it can also be translated Savior. Joshua, Jehovah is our salvation. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. Christ comes from Christus, or comes from the Christos, comes from the Hebrew word, which means Messiah. The Messiah, which literally translated means the anointed one. He was the Savior, the Messiah, the anointed one. In all the acts of Jesus, as he commanded demons and spoke against disease and commanded the forces and spoke with authority like no man spoke, the scripture says. Even his enemies declared, he speaks with authority. Why? Because he was the authority. He was and is God. But he was a God-man who took our flesh, and he died on a cross. And he historically and in time rose from the grave and walked out and lived for several days and then ascended to be with the Father. And he said, I'm going to come back sooner than you know. But the most important question is this. Jesus asked the disciples, okay, you've told me what the world thinks about me. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, those disciples not only declared it with their lips, they demonstrated it with their lives. It's one thing to give a profession about who you say Jesus is. It's another thing to live that in daily practice, in the trenches of life, in the heartaches, in the hardships, in the confusion. Let me ask you, when life crashes in, what's your heart default mode? Does it click to despair? Does it run to rejection? Does it run to accusing God? Does it run to doubting? Or does it run to the feet of Jesus and say, you're God? You're on your throne. Nothing catches you off guard. This moment you're in the middle of. There are no in-between times for God or his people. God's in the middle of every one of them. You see, the importance of knowing the characteristics and the truth about Jesus Christ in your head is so that when your heart is caught in the vice of pain, sometimes pain that's been self-produced because it's the consequences of our own stupidity and spirit moments of spiritual indifference or giving in to temptation and thought or attitude or word or reaction or deed. Or it could be the consequences of someone else's experience. I talked to someone this morning. On this person just a little while, and I discovered this lady's husband has been paralyzed from about here down for some period of time. And I said, what happened? And she said, motorcycle accident with a drunk driver. Let me tell you, who Jesus is there matters. It better not be a made-up Jesus, a contrived Jesus, a misled Jesus. You better believe in the one who is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, who lives in your soul. And when you pray, one of the things that I hang on to every time I'm in a hospital room praying for someone suffering that may be in a coma, I say, God, you minister to their mind and their spirit as only you can, God. You get down in the crevices of their soul and minister to their being by who you are, even in the midst of that experience. They may not can hear us. You can speak and they can hear you. What you believe about Christ makes all the difference eternally and presently. Now let me ask you today,
You know what matters? This whole business about, as we read, those people that were even rejectors of Jesus Christ and even the religions, you know, one theme that sort of came out of all of those that was consistent. I don't really believe who Jesus was, but I liked him and he was a good guy. Didn't you get that? Oh, everybody wants to get the affirmation. They're not going to speak ill of him. He was a good man. He was a good teacher. But he wasn't God and he wasn't all that. And C.S. Lewis said it well years ago, the great English apologist. He said there's only three options. Either Jesus was a liar when he declared himself to be God and received worship and pronounced the forgiveness of sin. Either he knew he was not God and he was deceiving people, therefore he is a liar. If he's a liar, then he's not good as a teacher. He said the second option, he's a lunatic. He thinks he's God, but he's really not. Now, there's a whole list of those. We can go through history and even contemporary experience. My brother was in the Air Force, served in the psychiatric. We lived in San Antonio. He was going to be drafted in the military. Yeah, Gary served with him. My brothers, instead of being drafted to be in the last end of Vietnam, he joined the Air Force. We were living in the Mexican Baptist Children's Home. My dad was on staff there, which was the property of the Mexican Baptist Children's Home in San Antonio, which Bob Cavan used to work at sometime later, was adjoining to Lackland Air Force Base. So my brother joined the Air Force, spent the next 4 years at the psychiatric ward in Lackland Hospital. And you know, he said to me, I've met Jesus several times. Either he was a liar or he was an absolute lunatic or he was Lord. If he's not God, he's not good, even as a teacher. My question to you is, do you know him? Now let me say to you, my own personal confession, we all have tendencies and compulsions, personality traits, strengths, and weaknesses that assist us but also inhibit us in our personal journey, in our relationships, and even our relationship with God. And I'll tell you what mine is. It's confession time. I tend to be intellectually driven. Now, So life is filtered through my head in a deep way. I cannot not analyze. Now, I'll analyze that. But anyway, I've always analyzed everything. I just think. I look at some people and go, what in the heck are you doing with your gray matter? And I'm going, never think about that. But this is the tendency. This is the default. That is a huge strength and a blessing, and I praise God for it. That doesn't make me better than anybody else. It's just how I'm gifted. But the danger of that is, if I think I've thought about who Jesus is, then I give myself credit for having known who Jesus is. You see, you can know about him in idea and not know him in relationship. He's more than a list of attributes. He's a person. He's a person that wants to be loved in the reality of who he is. Don't be confused about those attributes. But he wants you to walk with him and share your heart, bring your needs, and spend time and live an intimate moment-by-moment connection. Have a conversation with him all the time and live in dependence on him and love him with your heart as directed through the truth in your mind. Let's bow together in prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I know a lot about Jesus. But I'm not praying on a consistent fashion. I'm not seeking him and his word to let the living word, Christ, speak to me through the written word by his spirit. I'm not seeking him in dependence. I come to church. I go to Bible study. You may sing in the choir or serve in some capacity, but that's not the same as an intimate, daily, dependent, sometimes desperate
reaching out to the Jesus who is God, that wants to hold you and love you and strengthen you and live his life in you and through you in a personal, intimate, life-transforming way. My Father, I pray that every heart here this morning, and I'm me too, God, help me not to depend on the thoughts of my mind to supplant the practices of my life of seeking you dependently, desperately, to know you as my friend, as my Savior, as my Lord, as my King. God, I pray for every person that if there's some sin that's blocking the way, that they would remove that, confess it, because you are our mediator on behalf of us. God, I pray that if some need to come and use this altar and said, God, I have not been seeking you, not personally, not intimately. If there's one here today that says, I've never trusted the Jesus you've described this morning, this God-man who took a cross that was not his, but was mine. Lord, this invitation is yours. Draw us to yourself and help us to know you as you are. In Jesus' name I pray.